He used it about 60 times in his epistle. Matter of fact, as we're going through 1 Thessalonians, he used the term brethren in 89 verses. He used the term 18 times. Because the local church is like a family. Each member is born again into the family of God, and each possesses a new nature. And each believer in Christ has to grow just like a child does in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The child of God needs a local family to grow. Now, I think it's a tragic mistake when a believer neglects the local family. I mean, think about your regular family that you were born into. You know, that family helped you grow, protected you, watched over you, guided you, directed you. So too, the local church does that for believers. So to think that we could be a follower of Christ and not need others around us is bad thinking. Paul writes to a letter we've been going through, 1 Thessalonians, and I've called this a church to be thankful for. I guess I could rename and say a family to be thankful for. Paul had been to Thessalonica, started a church there, and because of persecution, he had to leave sooner than he expected. He goes about 350 miles to Corinth. And Timothy goes back to Thessalonica to see how the church is doing, and he reports back to Paul. They're doing great. And this is a few months later, maybe up to a year later, then Paul writes the letter that we have now called 1 Thessalonians. And in this letter, Paul is so thankful for them. I mean, he loves them. He's thankful for what they mean to him, and he expresses that very clearly. Not only does he express his thankfulness for them, but he also deals with some theological issues we've looked at in the last few weeks. He looked at this thing we call rapture of the church, when the church is going to be carried away into heaven. Then he talked about this terrible time called the day of the Lord, when there's going to be judgment on the earth. But in the context, Paul says, but you, because you're part of the church family, because you've turned from idols to serve the living God, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will not be part of that. And he tells them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, he says, for you all sons of light and sons of day, we are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. He tells them we need to be alert, we need to be sober. We need to know what's going on. And now he's going to get into some relational issues, some family issues. And I'm calling this all in the family because, you know, it's all about the family. So we're going to look at two things this morning, some essential issues for a happy, thriving church family. And here's the first one. Follow the leaders. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now, I don't care what kind of organization you're involved with, whether it's a, you know, you and one other person, you know, two people maybe. Maybe it's a, you work for a giant corporation. Whether you work for a small business, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. At every single organization, leadership matters. I don't care what it is. Leadership matters. What kind of leaders are involved? How are they doing watching over whatever group you're involved with? You know, just my personal opinion, I think the biggest problem we have in this country, why we have the breakdown, is because of family. Because fathers aren't there anymore. They're not involved. Leadership is broken down at the most basic unit. Now, leadership matters in every area. Matters right here in the local church. In every local church. And Paul's going to tell them, he's going to request three things. He's going to ask three things of them. Here's the first thing. You appreciate those over you, those leaders over you. That word appreciate means to know, that you know them, that you are aware of them, that you don't take them for granted. Second thing he says, the second request is that in verse 13, that you esteem them very highly in love. It means that you think right of them, that you value them, that you respect them. Now why? Why is this so? Is it because of their title, their personality, their position, their degree? No, to all of those. Why you should appreciate them and esteem them, verse 13 says, because of their work. Not because of their title, but because of their service. You know, you go through the New Testament, you see Paul and Peter and John. That's who they are. Paul, Peter, John. It's not St. Paul, St. Peter, St. John. Bible says every single believer is a saint. They're just like us, but God just raised them up to a different level of responsibility. No different than any other believer. And having said that, just to make it clear, I am not the most holy reverend Pastor Jerry Hopper, okay? People over the years say, well, should I call you reverend? Please do not ever call me reverend. I'm no more reverent before God than you are. I'm just, you know, pastor, you could say that if you want. But I'm not more holier than you are. So that's what Paul, he says, esteem leaders over you because of their work among you. Now, the church, the Thessalonian church, had been newly planted. The leaders and everywhere Paul went, he always established leaders. He appointed elders wherever he went. And because it was a young church, probably they might have been young in their faith, and maybe some of the people were treating them with less respect than they should have. The churches back then were small. I mean, probably if you were a pastor, clearly you were bivocational. There was no such thing as a full-time pastor back then. You know, churches were probably met in houses. So he tells them that they are to be appreciated in esteem because of their work. And then he explains their work. He's talking about one class of leaders with a threefold function. Here's what he says. First of all, who diligently labor among you. That word labor means that the idea with you work with diligence, you work to weariness. Leaders must labor among their people. It's not we're up here, you're down there. No, there is no clerical laity gap. Never has been. Unfortunately, the church got off on that back, you know, in the early part. The word labor, it has the idea at times to labor physically. In Luke chapter 5, where Jesus tells Peter, throw out the net over here and bring in some more fish. Peter tells him, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. We've labored all night. We're tired. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, as he's on his way to Judea, and he goes through Samaria. John 4, 6 says, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. He had labored. He was now tired. Now, leaders labor, especially in the church, in the Word of God, the Bible, and doctrine. Now, we don't exercise dominion as temporal lords, but rule as spiritual guides, being good example to the flock. No, it says in the Lord. It's not like, oh, I'm going to tell you everything you need to know. I mean, I'm going to tell you who to vote for, what car to buy. No, that's not my job. Not the spiritual leader's job, but it's like when the Lord speaks, we can speak. When the Lord's silent, we're silent. Leaders are recognized as being over the congregation in the sense of ruling and providing headship as the shepherd is over the sheep. So it describes a clear, legitimate line of authority. Paul wrote this to Timothy, and he uses both of these words right here. He says, the leaders who rule have charge, well, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard, who labor at preaching and teaching. See, the New Testament is very clear. The premium always for a leader in a church is preaching and teaching, is the Word of God. We're not just called to be a nice social club here. We're not called to, you know, get together and, you know, have play games on Sunday night. Not that we can't do that, but that's not our main concern. That's not a leader's main concern. A leader in the church, the scripture is very clear, is to be involved mainly with spiritual edification. And everything filters down from that. You know, when the spiritual's right, all the other things begin to fall into place. When you know, it's right up here, you know, your family, your job, your money, all those things. What has God said? And that's how I see it. I don't need to tell you every single thing, but when the principles are there, then, you know, you could carry out those principles. So they labor over you, they're charge over you, and a third, they give you instruction. It's the idea of to caution, to reprove gently, to warn. They must instruct them to do well and should reprove them when they do not. It's the leader's duty not only to give good counsel, but also to give admonition, to give warning to the flock of the dangers that might lay ahead, just like a shepherd would watching over the sheep, and to reprove for negligence. I like the way one commentator said, he said it like this, while this tone is brotherly, it is big brotherly. Listen to what Paul says. This was Paul's ministry. Colossians 1 verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, talking about Jesus, admonishing, that is given instruction, every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That was Paul's desire. That each person would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, become transformed. In verse 29, for this purpose, he says, I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. Paul says leaders are to work, to care for their flock spiritually, number one. I like how Peter says this. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, Peter as a fellow elder. He doesn't say Peter as your bishop, Peter as somehow being on top of you, but Peter as being one of you, here's what he tells the other elders. 1 Peter 5, 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proven to be examples to the flock. Peter says, elders, you care for the flock. You watch over them. You do it by example, not just as some big boss who's going to tell you what to do all the time. So Paul says, follow the leaders in the family, church family. You know, like in a, you know, family growing up, my kids, you know, Laurie and I were the leaders, and I guess I was the final leader. But she all had a lot of input into that. So too with the church. So he says, appreciate them, esteem them. Why? For their work. Then he gives a third request. Appreciate, esteem. Here's the third request. Live at peace with one another. Whew. Does that make a leader's job easier? When there's not constant criticism, when there's not constant gossip, when somebody's not going around trying to create factions, pitting this person against that person, following this person, not following this person. I don't care what organization, it always makes life a lot easier. Psalm 133 verse 1 says this, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And, you know, and I praise God for this church, but around 28 years and the incredible unity we've had for that many years. There's never been a church split or some major group who's left. That's God. You know, I hear about other churches when they, you know, this faction left. It's like, oh, man, that's not good. Well, let me give you some takeaways on follow the leader. Here's the first thing. First of all, there is no perfect leadership. Therefore, there is no perfect church. Leadership is not infallible. Leadership needs to be humble and approachable in the church family. So there's no perfect leadership. Second, good leadership takes trust and competence in order for you to follow. Now, maybe you have a leadership's trust, but these guys can't walk and chew gum at the same time. It's like, this guy doesn't know where he's going. I'm not following him. On the other hand, might be as competent, can get everything done, an amazing administrator, but you don't trust him. Some questionable character issues. I am so thankful over the years here at North Shore Bible Church. You know, I'm the senior paid pastor here, paid leader, I guess. But for the knowledge and the wisdom of the layman elders that we have. I'm a permanent elder, and then we have other elders. 3 years, they're on term, and they rotate off, and sometimes they come back on, sometimes they don't. I just want to mention some of them right now. I don't know who's in. I know Roy Pendergraph. He was at first service. No, he's not here. Jeff Scheibel right here in the front row. Is Justin Fontenoy? Justin introduced the Stones. And Mark Kirby, Sr., on the back row right there below the sound booth. We've got five elders right now. And I got to tell you, all the elders we've had over the years, just the wisdom, the knowledge that they bring is invaluable. So pray for them. Pray for them. So good leadership takes trust and competence in order for you to follow them. Here's the third thing. Leadership is a great responsibility, a great burden, a great labor, but also a great joy. Yeah, sometimes it's like, man, you know, I'm burdened. Some of the things you hear about people, of what's going on, you know something's happening with a family or with a person. But at the same time, what a joy when you hear, you know, such and such happened to this person. Or there was a change in life. Or, you know, the family got put back together. Or this person, you know, was involved with this and they stopped. Or whatever it is. Oh, my God, thank you, Jesus. Great joy. God balances those things off. And here's the fourth thing, takeaway about follow the leader. And this is a personal, this is from a personal point of view. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Thank you for appreciating me. And I'm going to tell you, I cannot tell you how much I feel appreciated from you, Lori and I both. You know, over the years, known pastors, talked to pastors who just are in terrible situations. Terrible churches. You know, where they're the hired hand. The board says jump, they say how high. Or there's a faction in the church, you know, a group of people who've been around forever and they got the money and they say, listen, you do what we tell you, pal. And just the heartache and grief that it brings to those pastors. And again, I'm so thankful for this church and how wonderful you treat me and my family. And I feel greatly appreciated. And I say that from the bottom of my heart, so thank you. So we're talking about all in the family. It begins by following the leaders. But second of all in the family, the second thing is living with each other. Paul is going to give us five commands in verse 14 to 15. And these commands are for all the family to carry out, not just the leader. This is a mutual thing that we're all supposed to be involved with. Okay, let's look at these. Here's the first one. Well, let me just read verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Here's the first one, admonish the unruly. The unruly is those who are out of line, those who are self-willed, who demand their own opinions and preferences be carried out, those who are out of step with the rest of the family. It'd be like a military, using a military term, for a soldier, everybody's marching this way, this soldier's marching this way. This soldier's doing his own thing where everybody else is supposed to be doing one way. He's doing it another way. So Paul says that behavior is unacceptable. So when somebody gets like that, again, not just leaders, you need to warn them to come alongside of them, maybe saying, you know, can't keep doing that. Second thing, encourage the faint-hearted. Now, the word faint-hearted means literally little soul, a small soul. It's those who have fears, those who have doubts, those who are overly worried, those who are deeply discouraged all the time. He says, the church family, encourage them. Speak to them. Address them. Counsel them. Come alongside of them. And I think the way that this is done is sometimes just being a listening ear. Hey, do we need to have a cup of coffee? I'm praying with them. What can I pray for you? Want me to pray with you right now? So he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Third thing he says to all the churches, help the weak. Now, this means those who are weak without moral and spiritual strength. They're weak in their faith, is what he's saying. They're not weak physically, but weak in their faith. And these people, you know, again, you know, every church has these. You know, every church family. These people, maybe they're unsure about their salvation. Maybe they have doubts about, you know, maybe I'm not forgiven. I've committed the unforgiven sin. I've had, you know, over the years, people, you know, share that. And especially people like this, the weak, they want to follow rules and regulations to obtain spiritual freedom. Well, I know Jesus saved me, but now what do I do? Tell me exactly what to do and how to do it, when to do it. So it becomes a very legalistic way of walking with the Lord. Now, the weak is one who does not have full knowledge of how to live as a Christian. Because Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus saves us from our sins, and he wants to break the bondage that keeps us down so often, that keeps us bound up. It's like Lazarus. Jesus called him forth from the tomb. Lazarus came forth. He was alive, but he still had the bandages. Jesus says, unwrap him. So when we help the weak, we begin to unwrap their bandages that are bounding them up. Let me give you, the Bible talks about two specific illustrations about the weak. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, what would happen with, you go to the butcher store, okay? And they take some of the meat and they would sacrifice it to idols, you know, some priest with, you know, some mumbo jumbo, this meat's to you, you know? And then they take the meat and they go sell it, you know, at the case in the butcher store. Well, some Christian was saying, I can't eat that meat. Sacrifice to idols. Somehow it might, if I eat that, it might affect me spiritually. Well, Paul says, not done. There's no such, you know, an idol. You could say all the mumbo jumbo you want. There's only one true God. But he says, so those who are weak in their faith, who feel like they can't eat that, love them. Don't overwhelm them, but begin to show them through the word of God, gently, that they begin to see truth so that they're set free. That one day they could say, meat, I don't care. I'm hungry. You know, it doesn't matter who it's sacrificed to. There's only one God. Paul talks about this also in Romans chapter 14. There were some in Rome who were saying, you can only eat certain foods. You can only eat vegetables. People say that today. Anyway, others were saying, you got to observe certain holy days of obligation. So then there was some, you know, what do we do here? Well, those who were saying you could only eat certain food, those that you could have to observe certain days, excuse me. Paul says, look, help those. Gently love them. Don't use your freedom because you know. Oh, man. Hang on. I hate when this happens. He says, you know your freedom, that what you eat or don't eat is not going to determine your spiritual walk. And following certain days, God doesn't call us to certain days of obligation like he did in the Old Testament. So he says, like he told at Corinthians, love those. Don't use your freedom to overwhelm their conscience. Defer to them, but over time, help them as they begin to see the truth of Scripture that Jesus wants to set them free. So, help, support, endure them until the truth sets them free. The fourth thing that he says, to the whole church family. Be patient with all, with everyone, the brethren first, but with everybody. The word literally means be long-suffering. I like that word. I mean, what a picture. Suffer long, you know. Got to hang in there with them. Go the extra mile. And I think what we need for this, you need the love of God produced by the Spirit of God, demonstrated by the Son of God, operative in your life to love some people sometimes, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, we know this, love is patient. That's the same word, love is long-suffering. Think about this. Did anybody in here have a choice of the physical family that they were born into? No. There you are, born. And you grow up. And that's your family. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All at the same time, right? But that's your family, okay? And sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes it gets tough in families, right? You know that. But you still love them. In the church, a person gets born again. New creature in Christ. They know they need to be part of a church. They should innately. It's like, I got to go somewhere. So you come to a church. You know, over the years, whoever comes in this church, they're part of this family. Now, you know, it's like, I don't like this guy. I don't know. No, don't do that. Love them. And that's exactly what we're called to. Same in the church family. We're called to love those. Sometimes it may be not easy, but that's what he's saying. Be patient with everyone, long-suffering with everyone, because anger, irritability, unforgiving spirit are not characteristic of us, but what should be is long-suffering and patience. And then he tells him a fifth thing, verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seeks after that which is good for one another and for all people. The Christian should never seek revenge or vengeance, but let God be on our side and take up our mantle and fight for us, and eventually we'll make the wrong right. It's never right to repay a wrong with wrong, sarcasm for sarcasm, insult for insult, gossip for gossip. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So Paul says, listen, it's a family. You know, sometimes things feel a little difficult. But all of you in this family do these things. Not because you're better than anybody else, but because we all need each other. I mean, I need you sometimes to rebuke me. Okay? But sometimes we all need that, right? We all have blinders on our eyes. None of us see everything clearly. And you know, those who love us the best are the ones who know us the best. And those who know us the best can speak into our lives. Look, I mean this. Well, I guess I do. I need people at times, you know, to say some difficult things to me. I mean, I don't like that too often. But, you know, I need that. So do you. We all do, okay? Because those who will do that to you, most of the time they'll do that to you because they love you. You know, if somebody just comes up to me and says, hey, I don't like that jacket you have on. Well, okay. And that person probably doesn't love me. But, you know, if I get up in the morning and I'm getting ready to go to church and Laura's like, you know what? That doesn't look too good. Maybe you ought to try this one. Oh, okay. She does that because she loves me. She speaks truth into my life. And that's how a family should be. And sometimes those truthful things are hard things. But sometimes we need to hear them. So let me close with this. There is no perfect family, right? I mean, you know, I love my family. I know you probably love yours, but, you know, we're all flawed. And there is no perfect church. Yeah, at the same time, we need family. We need, as believers in Christ, the local church family, whatever position you might be in. When each of us carries out our own walk, when we walk alertly, soberly, we walk as sons of the day, sons of the light. We walk as leaders, we walk as followers. When each one of us does that, it's a good thing. There's unity. We're not all called to be the same, you know. Part of being a family is, you know, there's creativity. People are different. You know, if you got more than one child, you know that, right? Like, wow, we're raising the same. Why are they so different? Well, because that's how God did that. So too with us. We don't all have to, you know, wear the same shirt every dime and wear the same, you know, walk in unison. But we do have to walk together in unity. And that unity that we have is not some external rules and regulation, but that unity that we have comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ on the inside and works its way out. All in the family. Let's keep it there. Let's pray.